Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. Now the apostles and the brothers, the ones being throughout Judea, heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. And when Peter went up unto Jerusalem, the ones who were from out of the circumcision, that would be the believing Jews, they were contending, imperfect tense, they began and were continuously contending or taking issue with him. And those of you following along in the Greek text, notice with him is prosauton. They got in his face. They were face to face with him. And they were continually in a process of contending with him, saying that you went in to men having uncircumcision. Now, the literal translation basically is emphasizing having a condition of being uncircumcised. You can translate it that you went in to men, uncircumcised men, but that's not what the text says literally. Having uncircumcision, that is to say, they were in a condition and they were emphasizing it to him. You went in to men having a condition of being uncircumcised. So that was the emphasis to them. They went into Gentiles, Gentiles who were uncircumcised. And secondly, you did eat with them. And when Peter began, he was explaining to them in order. Chafagzeis has to do with putting something in order, item by item, beginning at the start and going all the way through. Peter says, I myself was in the city of Joppa praying, and I saw in a trance a vision, a certain vessel coming down, as or like a large sheet, being let down by four corners from out of heaven. And it came as far as unto me, toward which, when I gazed at it, I was perceiving, and I saw the quadrupeds, the four-footed beasts of the earth, and the wild animals, and the reptiles, and the birds of heaven. And I heard a voice saying to me, after rising up, Peter, kill and eat. And I said, not at any time, Lord, because anything common or unclean, never at any time has entered into my mouth. And the voice answered to me from out of a second time out of heaven, what things God cleansed, you yourself do not make common. And this happened over a period of three times. And again, all things were taken up into heaven. And behold, immediately three men stood at the house in which I was, having been sent from Caesarea to me. And the Spirit said to me, or told me to go with them, not doubting one thing. And I went with them, and these six brothers, and we entered into the house of the man. And he related to us how he saw the angel in his house, who had been standing and had said to him, send men unto Joppa, and call for Simon, the one being called Peter, who will speak words to you, in which you and all your house should be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as upon us in the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord as he was saying, imperfect tense, so this is said more than once. Indeed, or on the one hand, John baptized with water, but on the other hand, you yourselves shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave to them the equal gift or like gift as also to us who are believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was I, myself, that I should be able to refrain or resist God? And when they heard these things, they became silent and were continually glorifying God, saying, Then also God gave to the Gentiles repentance unto life. It's a great section. There's much here. There are actually four sections in verses 1 through 18. The first one's in verse 1. Now the apostles heard, the apostles and the brothers that were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the Word of God. Everything in this section centers around the importance of chapter 10, verse 44, where Peter was in Cornelius' house and he was speaking to them and relating the gospel to them. But the chapter 10, verse 44 says that while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Peter didn't have to give an invitation. In fact, they didn't even have to say a sinner's prayer. They were just listening. And while Peter was in the process of speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And those that were with him, and in our text today it says that there were six brothers who accompanied Peter. And they were of the circumcision. They were believing Jews. They were astonished that the Gentiles would receive the same gift of the Holy Spirit. So chapter 10, verse 44 is like a pivotal verse that's very important, especially in light of what Peter is rehearsing here for us. So the apostles and all the brothers that were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles received the Word of God. Secondly, verse 2. And when Peter went up to Jerusalem, where these apostles and brothers were, the ones who were from out of the circumcision, that is the believing Jews, they were continually contending with him. Two things that they held in contention with Peter. Number one, that he went in into men who had a condition of being uncircumcised. Jews don't mix with those who are not circumcised. Secondly, and you did eat with them. Another forbidden thing. And this is something that Paul brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the person who was in the church in Corinth who is actually committing sexual immorality with his stepmother. And Paul says that if he refuses to repent, then have nothing to do with him socially, do not socially mix with him, and don't even eat with him. Eating is the most intimate time of fellowship together. That's why when we partake of communion together, we're all partaking of the same element. It makes us one. We're united in that element. When you eat a meal with someone, when you're eating of the same food, you are joined with that person. And Paul says, don't even eat with such a person. Don't have anything in common with such a person if they refuse to repent. So here the Jews, within their limitations, within their legalistic view, says, not only did you go into Gentiles, they didn't call them Gentiles, but they said people who were uncircumcised. But you ate with them. Once you eat with somebody, you become one with them in fellowship. And so they were contending with him. Thirdly, when Peter responded in verse 4, and literally the translation says, because the English text really tried to jumble this around to make it fit, it does not say that Peter started at the beginning. It says when Peter began to speak. He was explaining to them in order. That is an orderly account beginning at the first step and going through. If you check the outlines when you get them, there are 23 steps that Peter follows. But his explanation is fascinating. There's tremendous things here. He begins at verse 5. I myself was in the city of Joppa praying, and I saw in a trance a vision, a certain vessel coming down, as or like a great sheet or tarp. Being let down by four corners from out of heaven. And it came even as far as unto me. So it came down from heaven, but it came right to him. And it stopped. Toward which, when I gazed at it, I was perceiving, trying to perceive really what this was all about, and I saw the four-footed beasts or animals of the earth and the wild animals and the reptiles and the birds of heaven. And this voice came out of heaven. And it said to Peter, Peter, after you rise up, kill and eat. And Peter said, exact wording, he says, not at all, Lord. It's never going to happen. Because everything that is common or unclean has never entered into my mouth. And this happened over a period of three times. So there was a wrestling going on. So Peter is demonstrating to them that he himself went to the Gentiles, all under the development and leadership of God's Spirit. He had seen a vision. And he had been wrestling with God when God said, take and eat. And he says, brothers, I even wrestled with God. And I says, no way, I'm not going to kill and eat. Because never at any time has anything entered into my mouth that is common or unclean. And the voice answered to me, verse 9, out of a second time from out of heaven, what things God cleansed, do not call or make common. So when God says to do something, you do it. What if it's against the Jewish dietary laws? God says to do it. And this thing happened over three times. Over a period of three times, and again, all things were taken up into heaven. And he says in verse 11 that immediately after this large sheet was taken up into heaven, immediately three men were at the door in front of the house in which I was staying. And then he says, the Spirit told me to go with them. So you see what Peter is saying is that he's presenting that this was all designed by God's Spirit. I didn't go by the law, you're right. Did I go to Gentiles? You're right. Were they uncircumcised? Yes. Did I eat with them? Yes. Why? Because I received a vision and I wrestled with God and He told me to obey. And this happened three times, and after three times, there were men at the door. And it wasn't me. I didn't make the decision. The Spirit of God told me to go down and go with them. So I did, not doubting one thing. And I went with them and these six brothers. So there were six believing Jews that accompanied Peter as witnesses of what happened. We entered into the house of the man. And then he reported to us how he saw the angel. English text says, an angel. In his house, who had been standing and speaking to him. And the angel told him to send to Joppa and send for Simon, who is being called Peter. So, now he's saying, the Spirit told me what to do, and Cornelius was told what to do by the angel. And the angel said to send for me, and God's Spirit told me to go with them. So you can see the emphasis that Peter is making. None of this is, well, I believed I should have gone. Well, I believe I did the right thing. He's emphasizing the fact that this was all done by God's Spirit and the things of the Lord. And so he said to send for Peter. Now notice this in verse 14, because verses 14, 15, 16, and 17 are very important. There are four items or four pieces of information that are very, very important in the understanding of the Spirit of God in the New Testament. We have a piece of information in verse 14 that we weren't told before. That not only was Cornelius told to send men to Joppa and call for Peter, but verse 14 says, who will speak words to you. Now, we knew that before. But notice what else he says. In which, that is in the words, you and all your house should be saved. In other words, the angel said, send for Peter and he'll come and speak words of salvation to you. What happened in chapter 10, verse 44, was salvation. Salvation came to Cornelius and salvation came to those in his house when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. That's what this text says. Send for Peter and he will tell you words in which or by which you and all your house should be saved. Verse 15, he rehearses chapter 10, verse 44. Now, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as upon us in the beginning. The second item is that Peter sees that what happened in Cornelius' house is the same thing that happened to them in Acts chapter 2. That when the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius, it's the same as the Holy Spirit falling upon Peter and the rest in Acts chapter 2. Thirdly, verse 16, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he was saying, and again the imperfect tense shows that Jesus said this more than once. On the one hand, John baptized with water, but on the other hand, you yourselves will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So now Peter is saying what happened at Cornelius' house. He remembered that this was happening, that Jesus said, John baptized with water, but you yourselves will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So Peter's saying what happened to Cornelius is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of what Jesus said. It's kind of interesting. You put all this together, he's saying what happened in Cornelius' house was salvation. And the coming of the Holy Spirit, the same thing happened to them as happened to us. And that when this happened, I remembered that Jesus said that you yourselves will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Peter is associating chapter 10, verse 44, that event at Cornelius' house, with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Next he says, if therefore God gave to them the like or equal gift. It's interesting because esos is the same word used in John 5:18 where they were coming up against Jesus because he made himself equal to God. God gave to them the equal gift. Same as us. As also to us who are believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and who was I to be able to resist God? It's kind of interesting here, is that Peter is saying, since I'm relating to you that everything was done by God, God sent an angel, God sent a vision. God's angel commanded them to send for Peter. I was commanded to go with them by the Spirit of God. When I got there, all I did was start talking. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And then I remember Jesus said this is going to happen. The ministry of the Lord is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So then Peter says, since God did it all, how is it that I'm able? I don't have the capacity to resist God. You can't resist God. How do you stop God's Spirit from ministering to people or even saving people? You can't. And Peter's presenting himself, how does a human being have the ability to resist God? I can't stop God's from what God's Spirit did. I couldn't stop the angel from speaking to Cornelius. I couldn't stop the vision. I couldn't stop God's Spirit from telling me what to do. I didn't cause the Gentiles to come and receive the Word of God and be saved. It was God's Spirit. Now, how I was just talking. How can I stop God's Spirit? You know, right in the middle, you're going to say, no, don't do this, don't save the Gentiles. How do you stop God's Spirit? You can't. And verse 18 says, after they heard these things, they became silent and were continually glorifying God. Well, what the text literally means, you have an aorist and you have an imperfect next to each other, is they became silent. So the first reaction was just as soon as Peter was done talking, they just sat there. What can you say? How do you hold Peter responsible when it was the Spirit of God that did it, you see? That's the emphasis here. God did it all. Man was just a vessel. So since God did this and not a man, how do you resist God? You can't. So all of a sudden, when he's done talking, and then the imperfect tense shows that they began to glorify God. I mean, then they started to react, and it was continuous. They were glorifying God. They said, well, how do you speak against what God's doing? They glorified God because Peter said, presented it, God did it. And so they were glorifying God, saying that then also God gave to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Notice what their conclusion is about what happened in chapter 10, verse 44. That repentance unto life was given to the Gentiles. Salvation. Now, I'm emphasizing this to you because of this whole issue. Number one, the book of Acts presents the fact of God's Spirit moving through the early church. It wasn't done because of what human beings did. It wasn't their formula. It wasn't anything that they did to cause the Spirit of God to move this way. And as you'll see throughout the book of Acts, God's Spirit is presented as intervening in their life. And interrupting their natural process of life. Peter would never have done it had it not been for the intervention of God's Spirit in his life and speaking to him and leading him and guiding him. There wasn't any formula. There wasn't any system. And secondly, this issue about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the viewpoint of the early church is, and it has been since the coming of Jesus Christ and his introduction by John the Baptist, is that the Lord's ministry is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's his ministry. That's why John says, and Jesus repeated, that John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus does. Now the word baptism, baptizo, you've probably heard this, that the word itself means to dip or to immerse. It literally had to do with dyeing cloth, dipping it in dye so it would change the color of the cloth. Not sprinkling, dipping. And baptism came to mean two things. Now the Greek word means to dip. We call it immersion. But the word itself was used to signify or mean two things. Number one, identification. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first two verses. Paul says that everybody who traveled with Moses through the sea were baptized unto Moses. Now if you go back and read in the book of Exodus about them going through the Red Sea after the Lord parted the waters, they never stopped to have a baptismal ceremony. They were baptized into Moses in that they identified with him. Moses went through the open waters and they went with him. So they were baptized into Moses. Their identification was with Moses. They followed him. They identified and followed God's leadership through Moses. So the word baptizo is identification. Secondly, baptizo is identified with cleansing. Cleansing. In Hebrews chapter 6, it tells us that that the Jews had many baptisms. And they called them baptisms because it was ceremonial cleansing. One of the things was the washing of their hands, which is what Jesus and the disciples were accused of violating. But they're not talking about they didn't wash their hands because their hands were dirty, but because they were not ceremonially clean. And what the Jews would do is hold their hands in a prayer-like position and let the water run down over their hands and then tilt their hands downward to let the water run down in case they miss an area of their hands. So their hands would be ceremonially cleansed. And they would cleanse their pots and pans and their dishes. Everything had to be cleansed. Everything had to be baptized. Ceremonially cleansed. So the word in the Bible is making reference to both identification and cleansing. So that when the Lord baptizes with the Holy Spirit, a person is cleansed and a person is identified with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says that we were all baptized by one Spirit into the body. The moment a person is baptized with the Holy Spirit, that person becomes a member of the body of Christ. Why? Because they have the Spirit of Christ. They're now identified with Him through the Spirit. Not through their beliefs, but through the Spirit of God, they are now identified with Christ. And that's why water baptism. We follow the Lord in water baptism because it is a testimony. And when a person is in water, standing up, going under and coming up, it's identification. With the death, burial under the water, and coming up out of the water, the resurrection of Christ. And the reason why it's done in water is because water represents that once that happens to your heart, you're cleansed. It's a representation. It is a testimony of what happens spiritually. So water baptism is a testimony of spiritual baptism that takes place in a person's heart and a person's spirit the moment that you receive Christ. His ministry is to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And I want to, again, draw your attention back to chapter 11. Peter's testimony is that Cornelius sent to hear words of salvation for himself and his house. And when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as upon Peter and the others, Peter identified it with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the others, when they listened, they heard it and they said that repentance for life is now given to the Gentiles. They said it's repentance. They now have life because God's Spirit has come upon them. That's quite a testimony. Very few people make reference to this text when dealing with the subject or the area of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And exactly what it is. This is not a doctrinal presentation of personal belief. This is Peter's own words. This is what he says in his presentation. Next week, we'll finish out this chapter as we study more about the working of God's Spirit in the early church. I want to draw your attention to one other thing in closing, because we'll bring it up again in chapter 19. Back in chapter 10, verse 45, it talked about that in Cornelius' house they spoke in tongues. Three times in the book of Acts it mentions about speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 2. Here in Acts chapter 10, verse 45. Then again in Acts chapter 19. Three times. Now it's kind of interesting that chapters 1 through 7, or 2 through 7, have to do with the ministry of God's Spirit in Jerusalem. They spoke in tongues one time. It was a sign. In chapters 8 through 12, we have the ministry of God's Spirit through Judea and Samaria. What happens in chapter 10? They speak in tongues in Judea and Samaria one time, as it's recorded. Thirdly, the third section of the book of Acts, chapters 13 to the end of the book, unto the uttermost parts of the world. In chapter 19, they speak in tongues in the uttermost parts of the world. You have threefold witness in the threefold commission of the Lord that their testimony should go to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Not everybody spoke in tongues in the book of Acts. Those saved in Acts chapter 2 didn't speak in tongues. Paul didn't speak in tongues at his conversion and the coming of the Holy Spirit. There were three times recorded for the three areas in which God was bringing testimony: to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We'll finish this chapter up next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that, as Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, that we are complete in Him, in Christ. We have all things. We have all of God. We pray that we will not be distracted in chasing and seeking different elements of who God is or different phases of experience. But we would realize that when the Lord sent His Spirit into our spirits, we were made complete. Help us to see that our identification with Christ, as the Bible teaches in many places, our identification with Him is His Spirit abiding in us. And also the fact that when the Lord sent His Spirit into our spirit, we were cleansed. That is the cleansing process. Our spirit is now made holy. And God's Spirit dwells there. We thank You for what Your ministry is and what Your ministry means to us, and what the truth of God's Word means to us. To know that we belong to Christ because Your Spirit abides in us. And because Your Spirit abides in us, we have been cleansed of all of our sin. We thank You for this great gift, and help us not to be distracted in understanding and receiving who You are and what You've done for us. Also, we would not be distracted in the presentation of the gospel and the Lord's ministry to all people, that they too can know Christ and they too can be cleansed and forgiven of their sins through the ministry of Christ's Spirit to them. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.